If you will, if you'll take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 tonight. A man showed up at a nursing home with one suitcase and checked himself in. He was a pretty handsome fella, and fairly soon there was a group of ladies that had gathered around him. They began to ask him questions, and finally one of the ladies in the group asked him about himself, and he just blurted out, told them straightforward that he'd just got out of prison, and that he'd served 40 years for the crime of murdering his wife. There was a silence among the ladies, and then finally one to his right said, "Oh, so you're single." We hear what we want to hear. We hear what we want to hear. Okay? That woman picked out of that statement what she wanted to hear out of that, right? That's kind of a picture of America, a microcosm of America in that choosing that we see there. You know that there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people being saved every day? Not in the U.S. of A. But thousands upon thousands are being saved right now in China, in India, in South America, and in Indonesia. There are great revivals going on in all four of those locations. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are being saved daily in those places. But it's not happening here. Missionaries have been asked why it's not happening here. And their response is that in these other places, there is a spirit of humility. A spirit of humility that is absent now in the American culture. Humility is looked down on almost. You know, the ones that get pat on the back are the ones that throw a fit in the line at Walmart over something. And you stand up for their rights, and everybody's standing up for something and shouting about something and hollering, "Me, me, me," and all of this. I mean, it's all around us. Humility. There's not a spirit of humility here. Scripture says, "The Lord resisteth the proud, and He giveth grace to the humble." And I hope that we as a church of the living God, in the times when we get together, that we understand that humility is a great virtue for us to have. The only thing that we have to crow about is that we have a great God and great Savior. It's not about us, it's about Him. He is everything. And the minute that we try to transplant Him or move Him over, then we've transgressed. Humility. We need a good refresher on this idea of humility. We hear what we want to hear sometimes. Let's take a look at Matthew 14. We're going to look at a few verses here. I'm not going to read the entire passage that I had slated for tonight. I'll give you the Cliff Note version of the first part of the chapter as we get over into the verse 13 and following. When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time's now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. That's a real important verse right there, if you'll really get with it and look at it. "And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside the women and the children." Starts off with the phrase that when he heard of it, that he went into a desert place. The thing that he heard of that sent him into a desert place was the death of John the Baptist. The death of John the Baptizer was something that when he heard of it, he felt like he needed to get alone. He needed to get somewhere and get by himself. There was a close connection between Jesus and John the Baptist, if you'll remember. The first time that Jesus and John the Baptist met was when pregnant Mary walked in into the room where pregnant Elizabeth was. And the Bible says that John leaped in the womb upon that meeting. It was a very close connection between the two of them. Cousins, if you will. And John was said to have been filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. John was beheaded. He was beheaded because he was preaching against sin. That kind of preaching wasn't popular in John the Baptist's day. Still not very popular today. You want to get a crowd, about half of them against you, preach against sin. Okay? I don't care what crowd you get up in. When you start messing around in things, start bringing things up, somebody's going to get upset. You can't believe how many times, maybe you can, some of you have been around a long time. Sometimes I don't think people can believe how many times somebody leaves the church because a preacher mentions something that they believe that he had inside knowledge of, and that he was trying to point them out in an assembly. You can't believe how many times I get letters or a call or something that says something to the effect, "I don't know how you knew, but you embarrassed me, and I'm not coming back." Preaching against sin will get you in trouble. But I don't know any other way to do that. Well, I think that's the bigger deal. Right there. You know, I'd rather you be in trouble than me be in trouble with all of that. Plus, I'm not in any danger of losing my head. Okay? Now, I don't know. If it come down to me losing my head or toning down the message, I guess we'll have to cross that bridge when we come to it. But I'm not in any danger of losing my head tonight. The problem is that folks hear what they want to hear. Folks hear what they want to hear. When Jesus heard of what had happened to John the Baptist, he went to a desert place. It's a place where people aren't. And I really think that he went there, went to get by himself, to grieve a little bit, as far as, if nothing else. But to grieve a little and to have a little quiet and solitude with that. We have the forerunner here in John the Baptist, and that's his friend and his cousin, and he's dead. And so that's a big deal. And so Jesus goes, he looks for solitude, but when he leaves where he was by ship, the crowds follow on foot, and he was wanting to have some time alone, but he knew it wasn't going to be much time. If you'll follow the timeline when you have here in Matthew, right after the Sermon on the Mount, when you find him here, you see him in the Gadarenes. Area of the Gadarenes, and then he gets in a ship and he goes to Gennesaret, and then you see him moving from there, and he goes up to the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and then he comes down to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. He's just going around and by ship all the way around this thing right here. And now he's doing it again, making another hop down on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Now I want you to look at verse 14. And Jesus went forth, and he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. There's a three-point sermon in that verse right there. A nice little three-point sermon for anybody that wants to try any preaching anywhere. It shouldn't take long to flesh out the 3 points that you have in that verse. I want you to see three things. Jesus saw something. He felt something. And then he did something. Now that'll preach. If you're looking for things and looking with clear eyes, you can see some things that'll. And then all of a sudden, when you start thinking about that, then you can put meat on the skeleton of those three things. He saw the multitude. What did he see when he saw the multitude? He saw the sick folks. He saw the needs. He saw the hurts and he saw the pains and he saw the hope. He saw everything that was going on with them. And he also saw a physical need that they had. He saw that they were hungry. He saw that there was something there. He saw the problems. He saw it all. And what he saw, it says, moved him. What he saw that day with this multitude of people saw and the needs that they had, moved him with compassion. Compassion is one of those things that's kind of going the way of the dinosaur as well. We're kind of a callous society. Getting more callous as the days go by. We see people that, have you noticed that the homeless population is increasing in San Antonio? Have you noticed the beggars are increasing in San Antonio and all of these things? And what happens with that increase is that we begin to be calloused to some of that. And we begin to make statements like, well, they did it to themselves, or they really wanted to, would they want to be there, or all of these things. And some of that may be true. You know, I don't know about that. But when you look out there and you see folks in that doing what they're doing, you got to know something is wrong. Yes? Something's wrong, okay? Something in their life is not going right. I can't imagine that a Christian that is all in with Jesus Christ would be out in that shape, in that condition, that would be out in a beggar's role. Because a Christian that is going to be engaged and be all in with the Lord is going to find their way to a church somewhere. They're going to be engaged in a family, in a body. And if you're engaged in a family and a body, then a family and a body takes care of its own. That's the way it was designed. Welfare was a design of government, but God designed the first welfare plan. The first welfare plan was that the church was to take care of the people. That God was to take care of the people through the church, you see. And then the church moved over and let the government get involved. And now the church is the second thought for everybody. Everybody runs to the government now to try to make ends meet when God's plan was for them to run to their church with all of that. So I'm not trying to be callous again with that and say, you know, they're whatever. But I'm telling you what, somebody that is all in with God, all in with Christ, is going to be engaged in a church. And if that church is anywhere near worth its salt, it's going to take care of its own. It's going to take care of the people that come to it. So we get callous. They did it to themselves. They ought to you know, get them a job and do something. Well, we don't, and our compassion is not what it ought to be. We're not easily moved any longer. But Jesus wasn't that way. And I know he has a leg up on us because he can see the heart and he can see what's behind all of that. And I can't imagine walking around on this earth and seeing all of that hurt and experiencing all of that hurt that he experienced. Experiencing all of the anger and all of the doubt and all of the fears that the people that came to him had and the baggage that each one brought. I can't imagine the burden that that put on him. And on this particular day it says that he saw them and that he was moved to compassion. He saw something, he felt something, and then he did something. One of the things that he did was he healed their sick. He healed their physical infirmities. Not just a few, but all. He healed them all. There was no one left out. He healed them all. This particular verse that we have right here, it's in all four of the Gospels. And it talks about him healing all of them that came to him during this time. Guys, that's huge. He saw, moved him, and he healed them. He did something about it right there. I'd like to ask you something, ask you to do something, if you will, for just a moment, because we just went through a time where there were several prayer requests that were shared here tonight, several things that were prayed about that weren't shared as prayer requests and such as that. But I want you to just take a moment, if you will, because everybody has a circle that they know a lot of stuff about each other in. Now, we have a great big circle here, and we know a little bit about each other and what each one is into, but then there's a smaller circle that you know about in this group, and you know more intimate details of some of those things that stir you up, yes? And I want you to just do a little exercise here for just a moment, and I want you to just look around just this room, if you will. And I want you to think about the needs that are in this room today. This little small group right here, think about the needs that are in this room. Some have been expressed tonight and some haven't. And I'll tell you what, if you just really sit down at some point in a desert place, and you put your mind on those that you care about and that you've been churching with. How long have you been churching with these people? How long have you been churching with these people?
30-some-odd years.
How long?
Same thing.
How long?
12, 13 years.
How long?
18.
How long?
40.
How long have you been churching here? How long?
15 years.
And you? That's long enough to get to know each other. And sometimes, I'm going to tell you, man, I get to sitting down and I get to thinking as I'm praying through and praying for you. And it overwhelms me. It overwhelms me to think about what some of you are going through at different times. And I just keep thinking, how do they do it? How do they do it? And then I remember, they have the Lord. He's their hope. He's their stay. He's their stronghold. And I pray for undergirding and all the things that we normally pray for, but it stirs my heart up. Boy, I hope and trust and pray that you have those times where you just sit down and push out the business of this world aside for a few minutes and just think about your brothers and your sisters. Think about those that you care about and let it move you. Let it move you. See, this is the example that our Savior gives us here. This is His example to us. When he says he sees them, doesn't mean he just glanced his eye across them. He saw them. And it grabbed a hold of his heart. And he did something about it. Oh, that must be the next step. Yes? That when we get alone, then, not only do we think about them, not only do we pray for them, but maybe the next step is that we do something. That we do something about it. What can we do? What can I do? What can be done for this? What can be done for that? That's where the leadership of the Lord comes in again. About how to be moved, how to be brought along with that. If we see something and feel something, maybe we ought to just do something. Who was it, Jeremiah? It said, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." Mine eye affecteth mine heart, is what he said. He said that when he saw the city of God lying at waste. Remember Jesus when he came into Jerusalem during that last week. When he came into Jerusalem and he looked down upon the city, he was moved with compassion for that city. And his whole reason for all of that, he said, was because they don't know who I am. They don't know who I am. They don't know what I can do for them. And the implication there being there that there's going to be many of these people in this city who are going to die lost because they won't recognize who I am, who I can be for them. They won't receive me. And it broke his heart. He went there to die for them. He went there to give his life for them, and yet they would not. Broke his heart. He was moved with compassion. I remember Nehemiah. You remember him? And his brother came in and said, "You're not going to believe this, man." He said, "Jerusalem, the walls are broken down and the city lies in waste." And the implication that is given there in the first chapter of Nehemiah is that this descriptive narrative that his brother gave to Nehemiah, he could see it in his mind's eye. He could go back and look at Jerusalem, and when his brother's telling him, and you remember this, and you remember that, and the gates are gone, and the wall is broken down, and the city lies in utter destruction and waste, and people are coming and going and taking, and takers are taking everything out of the city of God. And it tells us in Nehemiah 1 that it broke his heart. It broke his heart. What was happening to the city of God, to the people of God. But then we know what he did. He saw something in his mind, that vivid picture and that descriptor came to him, and he saw it. He was moved by it. And then, bless God, he did something about it. He took some chances. He took some risks. He stepped out on a limb that if God wasn't there holding up the weight, he was fixing to come way down. And he stepped out on that limb and God showed up and sent him. You see, he wasn't the one that was sitting out there praying, "Oh God, send a missionary." He volunteered himself. He put himself out there. Saw something, he felt something. And then he did something about all of that. Look at verse 15. "When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place. The time's past. Send the multitude away that they may go to the villages and buy themselves something.'" Well, then Jesus says, "Feed them." Jesus says, "Feed them." Well, that's pretty much an impossible task with what they had. Yes? Pretty much an impossible thing that he's just told them that they need to do. And they were quite perplexed. Have you ever thought about the Great Commission? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Have you thought about that? Who was that given to? Well, let's start in the beginning, if we could. That was given to 11 disciples. That was given to 11, is who that was given to originally. He told them, go into all the world, by the way. I want you 11 to go into all the world, and I want you to make disciples of all nations. That's pretty much an impossible task, wouldn't you think? But the Lord knew what He was doing. And He commissioned and He told those individuals to go. Just like He told these disciples right here to feed the multitude. That's impossible. I can't go to the world. That's impossible. I can't feed 5,000. That's impossible. But then the next thing that comes up, He says, well, bring me what you got. You see that? Bring me what you got. What'd they have? Five loaves. Was it five loaves and two fishes? He said, bring me what you got. Bring me what you got. Okay? And from what they brought Him, He multiplied. So we sit here and we say, well, that's a great big commission and it's a whole big, great big world. Well, I can't really do that. That's impossible. But the Lord says, bring me what you got. Bring me what you got. And then the next part is very descriptive and very telltale as well, because what He did then is when they brought Him what they had, what did He do first? He blessed it. Huh? Because they were willing to give Him what they had, because they were willing to give Him what they had, He blessed that. He blessed that right there. That's a huge thing. Who doesn't want to be blessed? Huh? I want me some blessing. All right? I like me some blessing. To be blessed is wonderful. Yes? But the next thing is also very important. What happened next? No, there's a middle step.
He broke it. Gave the loaves to the disciples.
He broke that bread. First thing He did was bless, and then He broke. Remember that part where I started off and talked about us not being very humble? See, here's the process that the Lord has to use. You bring Him what you got and He breaks it. He breaks it. And when He breaks it, it's a precursor to multiplication, you see. To using. It's got to be broken before it can be used. We have to be broke of us before we can be used. Sometimes it's hard to do that, isn't it? For us to pray, Lord, break me. Lord, break me that You might be able to use me. You see, for some, this is all we have. We bring this to Him. He blesses and breaks it so that He can use it. Isn't that a wonderful process that He's using right here? Remember a fellow by the name of Jacob? Wrestled with the angel all night. Huh? He had to break Jacob before He could use him. He had to break him, and that's what He did. He broke him that night. He broke him and showed him who he was. He broke him and gave him a testimony. There's where that humility comes in, being humbled, being meeked by the Lord. It's important to be meek. Take what you have, let Him bless it, but bless God, He's going to break it too, because He can't have you being proud and arrogant and standing up and telling Him what to do. And that's exactly what He does. That's exactly what He does. So when we look around sometimes and all the things that we're into and the things that are happening and going on in our lives, one of the things that we need to come to the conclusion is that the Lord is breaking us, that He's bringing us off of that proudness that we have, bringing us to a place of humility in order that He might use us and the efforts might be multiplied in all of that.
So it's safe to say it's not a one-time break.
It is safe to say that as long as we need it and as oft as we need it, that you can expect the breaking process to take place. Okay? He wants us usable. And the only time way we can be usable is if we're empty of us or broke of us in that process. My dad, we worked ranch work all the time growing up, and he always had working dogs. And you didn't play with the working dogs. And he would start those, start a young dog, and he was rough with those dogs. And they were bred for what they were used for, and would go out working, and buddy, when one of them would mess up, he'd go over to that dog, and he'd grab that dog by the ear. And I mean, I thought he was going to take an ear off of him sometimes. He would grab that dog by that ear and just shake that dog and put that dog back down. And that dog come running right back up to him. And if it didn't, he said, "It ain't my dog." And he'd get rid of it. His whole idea, even though it was a little rough and a little callous with part of it, is exactly what the Lord does. You see, sometimes we need our ear twisted. We need our ear twisted almost off sometimes by some of the junk that we're involved in. And what we have to understand is that that hand that is twisting that ear is not trying to drive us away from Him. He's trying to redeem us, and He's trying to work something in us that is useful. There's a breaking process that has to be affected. And as long as we're still boss and we're still in control and we're still the king, we are unusable to Him. He has to break us at times. And I've seen that process take place. And Dad worked that dog, and that dog become an animal that was just above good. Wanted to please Him with everything that it had. Would follow Him around like He was God Himself on this earth. And I get to thinking about that sometimes, and I think, oh my goodness, how far am I away from any kind of devotion like that? To where I see the rough things that are in my life is God taking me out of the way so that I can be more about Him, you see. This is a beautiful picture that we have right here in the process that He used here in this 14th chapter of Matthew before us here. I want you to notice that the disciples also had the process before He got finished working on them. They saw something, they felt something, and they did something too. Do you see that in there? They saw the same multitudes that He saw. And they felt something too. They felt fear, uncertainty. They felt the enormity of the impossibility of the task of feeding these individuals. So they saw the multitudes, but what they saw made them afraid that they couldn't provide. And so their answer was, send them away. Send them away, or they're going to be looking at us for a meal tonight. All right? So they saw something, they felt something, and they did something. But it was the exact opposite of what the Lord was into with that as well. Don't we do that a lot? Huh? We see something and we make a bad judgment on that, and we do the selfish thing rather than doing the compassionate thing that the Lord wants us to be about. So there's both sides of it in this one little story right here. Well, I'm going to close up there tonight. God will bless you, but He has to break you first. And that's one of the things that we need to understand, that when the troubles and when the things come, He's not trying to run us away. He's not trying to get distance between us and Him. What He's trying to do is get us to understand that we need to get out of the way in order that we can get as close to Him, closer to Him than we've ever been before. So there it is. God blesses, He breaks, and then He uses. And have compassion. Have compassion. Look around. Look what you see. When you feel something, now it's time to start looking at what you need to be doing. Okay? Whole bunch of sermons in this one right here. All three-point sermons and all of these nice little verses as you go down through here. So to you aspiring preachers tonight, I've just given you several outlines. for your next round of sermons.